Good morning, ladies and gentlemen.
Love Talk Radio.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is William Bell with Eschatology, All Things Fulfilled, and we are grateful for the opportunity to be here this morning. We're going to share with you a few concepts and on a message from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 23. And particularly, our topic has to do with the subject of birth pangs. Now, there is a series of verses here in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 22, actually through 23, that we want to focus on. And these verses are subject to quite a bit of debate in terms of what they mean. They also are very difficult sometimes for people to understand, and so we're going to talk about them hopefully in a way that will help you to understand and gain some clarity from the particular verses. So let's go ahead and get started. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, beginning, it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." Now, in these verses, we have a question, or at least a concept, and as expressed in our title, Romans 8:22, Christ's fiancé, pregnant out of wedlock. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, we all know that the Bible teaches that Christ was espoused to the church. This was a betrothal. It was like an engagement, but stronger than what we might consider an engagement today. This was before there was the wedding, because the wedding is that which takes place at the return of Christ. And yet we find that here is the church ready to deliver a child, and the two of them had not come together. Now, let me give you a couple of passages on that. First of all, I'd like to talk about Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18, because we have an example in the scripture related to the parents of Christ, where something similar to this took place. Just so you understand the concept of what we're talking about. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, Joseph and Mary were engaged or betrothed, espoused as the term says. Now, as the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows: after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, you have to understand that that was a serious, serious problem. It says the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows: after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together. In other words, before they had consummated their marriage. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, Joseph's reaction to this was pretty much as any righteous man would be. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. He was going to divorce her. And why was that? Because before they had come together, she was found with child. And so she was pregnant outside of wedlock, outside of the consummated marriage. So here's an example in real life from or of the concept that we are sharing with you. And it says, while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, God explained to them what the process was, that this was not a child that had come about through an indiscretion or lack of good judgment of Mary, but it was a child that had come about as a result of the Holy Spirit. And when we look at the church, we have a very, very similar situation between Christ and his bride or his fiance and the work of the Holy Spirit. So let's take a look at a couple of passages that indicate the relationship between Christ and the church. One of them is 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And what we're doing in each of these passages is we're showing the relationship between Christ and the church, that Christ and the church had not come together and consummated the marriage. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now understand that Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, speaking to the church, and saying to them, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So they have been betrothed to Christ. They are espoused to Christ. But notice the purpose for which Paul had done so. He said that he might present them as a chaste virgin to Christ. In other words, here is the purpose for which he brought them together or betrothed them, as the passage is stating, for the purpose of presenting them as a chaste virgin to Christ. In other words, the time of the presentation is the time of the wedding. It's the time of the marriage. So from this passage, we can see that the church was espoused to Christ, but the marriage had not been consummated. Now let's take a look at another text, and this is in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. In Romans 7, starting at verse 4, the Bible says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Now, notice that the text says that you may be married to another. And this is what we call the subjunctive case. and it is the case of the future. It's something that has not happened that would or possibly happen in the future. And he says, therefore, that you may be married to another. So here again, we have the statement in 2 Corinthians where the church had been espoused to Christ. But here we have the statement that they were not yet married and therefore had not come together. So what we have is that espousal relationship between Christ and the church. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians the fifth chapter. And here again, we have this concept of the relationship between Christ and his church as one where they are yet to consummate the marriage. They were yet to consummate the marriage. In verse 23, the Bible says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even also as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So here is again this concept of the presentation of the bride to himself. In other words, this is what was going to take place at a time in the future. They were at the present espoused or betrothed, but in the future they looked forward to coming together as one, to being joined together as one. And so he says that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, the last passage I want to bring on this topic is Revelation chapter 21. And, well, let's use a couple of passages, Revelation 19 and also chapter 21. Now, in Revelation 19, we have an event in Scripture which preceded the wedding and therefore signaled that the time of the wedding had come. And in this passage, verse 7 beginning, he says, let us be glad and rejoice. Give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Now this marriage supper of the Lamb and this wedding of the Lamb takes place after the event of the fall of Babylon in the book of Revelation, which is found in chapters 17 and 18, particularly in the first part of chapter 19, where she has been judged. And it is following that event that the marriage actually consummates. And again, in Revelation 21, of course, he talks about the holy city as the bride adorned for a husband coming down out of heaven from God. And when John is speaking with the angels, the angel invites him to come so that he could show him the bride, the Lamb's wife. So what we have seen is this transition from this time of espousal. By looking all the way down to the book of Revelation, we find where the marriage has in fact been consummated. But we did want to make it very clear that we had a period of time where there was an espousal, where the church was betrothed to Christ. Now let's go to Romans chapter 8 and take a look at what the text says about the church. As we read earlier, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which is about to be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, and because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. So, here we have this concept of the creation groaning and laboring with birth pangs. But notice that he says that they do so together until now. And what that's suggesting is that the creation, because in verse 23, he says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, those who have the first fruits of the Spirit represent the church. They represent those who have received the Holy Spirit and were therefore considered as having the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, these are some very, very significant terms. They're very, very powerful terms, and we want to talk about them. So what we have on the one hand is the creation, the whole creation, who labors with birth pangs together until now. And then secondly, we have not only is it the creation, but we have those who have the first fruits of the Spirit groaning together with them in these birth pangs. So what are birth pangs? Birth pangs are what women who are with child experience before they are about to deliver a child. So what that means is that they are in the late stages of pregnancy where the onset of the birth pangs indicate that a child is about to be born, that a child's birth is imminent. There was a story, or there is a story, on the internet at the present in the Mongolian news where this ambulance company has delivered at least 5 or 6 babies, and I think it's the same ambulance. But at any rate, this woman went into labor, went into birth pangs, and as they were transporting her, she had the child in the ambulance. She's one of five or six people who've done that in that very same vehicle. And fortunately, they had a very trained staff and up-to-date modern scientific equipment, so she was able to do so without any harm to her or her child. But here's the point. She had labor pangs that signaled that it was time for delivery. It was time for a new child to be born. So when the Bible says we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now, and not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, that this groaning and laboring with birth pangs is an indication that the time of delivery was near. Now, as we said, the church had not come together with Christ. And this appears to be a church that is pregnant outside of wedlock. But just as the wife of Joseph, just as Mary was with child of the Holy Spirit, the church was with the child through the Holy Spirit likewise. They had been begotten through the work of the Spirit. And so this was a holy situation, not one that had been caused by indiscretion. This was the doing of God. But this concept of birth pangs, this concept of this woman in travail, is here to let us know that the events of Romans chapter 8 were imminent events. These were not events that were put off for 2,000 years. Can you imagine if the lady who was in the ambulance went into labor, but she would not deliver for maybe 3 months or 5 months or a year perhaps? Would that have been the most unusual thing to take place? And see, this was back during a time when they didn't have all of the modern ways to bring a child forth in the world. This was all done through natural means. And this woman went into labor and started to experience birth pangs. But the moment she did, she delivered. So here is Paul telling us that the events of Romans chapter 8 are events that indicate that the child, meaning the new creation of God, is about to be born, is about to be delivered. Birth pangs are the concept of the end time. This is indicative of the suffering, the trials, the persecution that would be a part of the end time. So let's take a look, for example, in Isaiah chapter 26 to get an understanding of how this concept of birth pangs is used. In Isaiah 26 and verse 17, regarding Judah, the Bible says, as a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pangs when she draws near the time of her delivery, so have we been in your sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Your dead shall live, together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut the doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. The context of the birth pangs in Isaiah 26 and verse 27 is that of giving birth, but Isaiah also ties the concept to resurrection, because in verse 8:19 he says, your dead shall live. So the concept here of a woman who is with child, who is in pain, who cries out in those birth pangs, when she draws near the time of her delivery. Notice that the Bible says she draws near the time of her delivery. Now, we have many people who have been talking about the time of the end, and they see in every everything around them signs of the end, and they're always talking about the end is near, the end is about to happen. This natural disaster has taken place, so we must be in the time of the end. Everybody's going through a financially difficult time, so this must be the time of the end. These are signs of the end. They're always talking about signs of the end, but they're ignoring these very clear temporal indicators in the scriptures. When you talk about birth pangs, number one, you are not at the beginning of a pregnancy. You don't get pregnant today and go into labor pangs tomorrow. You don't go into labor in a natural, normal, healthy scenario until the end, until you're in the last, as they say, trimester of pregnancy, until you're in the very last time of pregnancy before you are about to deliver the child. Now, I know all the women know that, and I'm sure the men are aware of it as well. But that is precisely what the Bible is saying, that they're not in the beginning stages of anything in the time of Paul. In the time of Paul, when he says the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which is about to be revealed in us, he says that they were in birth pangs, and those birth pangs indicated that a child was about to be born. This is the new covenant nation about to be created. This is the new people of God who are about to be created. That's why he says that they desired to be delivered into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. They wanted to become sons. They were yearning to be born as children of God. Christ was about to come and to consummate the marriage with his bride. This is the meaning of the term birth pangs. Now, as we begin to wrap up, I want to talk a little bit, and we'll talk about this in future lessons, but just two quick concepts that are in this text. One is the word mellow, which we find in Romans 8 and verse 18, when he says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy with the glory which shall be revealed. Well, that word that's used there is the term mellow, and it means about to be. And so what he's saying is that it is about to be revealed. So, in other words, this was something that was about to take place when Paul wrote the revealing of the sons of God. And the second term is his use of the term first fruits, when he says, not only they, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. First fruits is a harvest term. You can read about it in Leviticus chapter 23 when they talk about the festivals, the Jewish festivals. But it is a harvest term, and it indicates when the first fruits have been taken that the harvest is already in progress. Now, the particular festivals that we see here was Passover. Now, what happened at Passover? Jesus died and rose from the dead. But that was his death. And when he rose from the dead, it indicated that he was the first fruits or firstborn from the dead, and that the harvest was already in progress. So when Paul says, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, they became first fruits starting on Pentecost,